if you would, turn to the last chapter of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. It's only 6 verses. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's the last word of God to the nation of Israel before the coming of his son Jesus. Do you know how long it was between Malachi and his prophecy and the advent of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist into the world? There was 400 years where there was no open vision, there was no prophecy, there was no word of the Lord given to God's people, to that nation, nor his people. I want you to imagine a world where there was no word of God being actively preached by a called man of God. I want you to think about a world where all they had was the words on the page. No direction. No teaching. All God said was, remember the law of Moses with its judgments and its statutes. That was the last instruction that God gave the children of Israel. And for 400 years, they had no one to teach them about it. Oh, they had high priests. They had priests. But they, during that time, the Word of God was so adulterated, and the Word of God was so changed by the traditions of men. We're not just talking about 40 years. We're talking 400 years. I want you to imagine how far your society would be degraded in 400 years if there was no open vision from God. That's where these Jews were. Now, during that 400 years, there was two sects, S-E-C-T-S, groups of people, groups of thought, that were elevated in the minds, well, in their own minds. They rose to positions of authority within the Jewish community. They among the Israelites, and they were the groups of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees had a loose or liberal interpretation of God's Word. And the Sadducees had a more conservative view of God's Word, and yet both of those groups were the most prominent groups among the Israelites. Schools of thought. And if one person was a Pharisee, then he held to the Pharisee idea and looseness of interpretation of the Scriptures. That doesn't mean that anything went with them. And the Sadducees were the same, only they were on the conservative side of how they interpreted Scripture. And so they were the leaders now of the people. And just imagine a culture in which your spiritual leaders were at odds. I want you to think about how much confusion there would be among the regular people. Those that didn't sit at the feet of their teachers every day. I mean people that got out and made clothes, and people that washed clothes, and people that went fishing every day, and people that did all that. That they were in such a turmoil of life, of ideas, that they didn't know what truth was. They were so spiritually confused because their leaders were always at odds with each other, trying to figure out which one was right. Not only was there spiritual confusion during this time, the Romans had assumed control over the governance and rule of Israel. It was so, and they had assumed control over not only their nation, but they had assumed control over who was going to be high priest. Yeah. Did you know that? The Romans were the ones who appointed the high priest after they took control. You know why? So they could control them. So they could politicize everything. So they would have a hand in that control over the people. They had authority over them. Not only was there spiritual confusion, but there was all kinds of confusion in the political view. Can you imagine? I want you to think now, someone that would come in, let's say China or Iran or Russia or any other country that took control over America and started to tell preachers No. Yeah, well, yeah, tell preachers who they what they could preach. And not only that, but who could be a preacher. That's the scene that we have in Jerusalem, in Judea, in that region of country where the Jews were. The Romans told them who was going to be high priest so that they could control them. So you as a fisherman, you as a tax collector, you as a soldier, you as a regular person. Well, the Jews weren't soldiers, but they did have soldiers among the Jews. But think about how confused your life would be spiritually, politically. Your leaders were at odds spiritually, and you had someone that was of the world trying to tell you how to worship, or at least directing it. And your spiritual leaders didn't even really know. Confusion abounded. Now, I can imagine the overwhelming attitude of the people was like Pilate confessed, "What is truth?" While I'm talking about this, I want you to think about our situation in this, not only this country, but the world today. About so many different opinions about God. So many opinions about life and opinions about politics and opinions about how things are supposed to go. You talk to 10 people and you're going to get 10 different opinions. Whether it's talking about spiritual things or whether it's talking about political things, you're going to get 10 different opinions. That's where these people were. Turn to Luke chapter 1. This is the angel speaking to Zacharias. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." That's proof that John the Baptist was born again before he was born into the world. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him," that means before Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elias," that's Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, that sounds familiar, don't it? That's because Malachi said the same thing. And the angel came and confirmed to Zacharias that now is the time. This prophecy will be fulfilled in your son. And I want us to look at some things in this that he is going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Who prepared them? John didn't prepare them. God prepared them. John made to make ready a people that were prepared. Now I want us to flip over a couple pages to Luke chapter 3, because there's a lot of preaching in that, but let's go to chapter 3. Enter John the Baptist. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, who was a very intolerant Caesar, as most of them were, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Now you can, I bet you've read that plenty of times, haven't you? How many times in the Old Testament have you read where God sanctioned more than one high priest? Not one. God instituted the office of high priest to be one. And he was supposed to take his priesthood out until he could not serve. These high priests had gotten to the point during that 400 years where God's word was adulterated, and the Romans had assumed their authority over them and assumed the role of appointing the high priest, had at least appointed two people that were considered high priests. And there was only supposed to be one at a time. Talk about confusion. That's confusion. You know, when you do things outside of God's word and God's way, you'll be confused too. And Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. I want you to notice that it didn't say that John studied about the word of God and that he wanted to preach. It said the word of God came unto him. That means that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and God called that man to preach while he was in the wilderness. It came very strong upon him, and when God's moving in your life, it'll come strong upon you too. Now, he was in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, or Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Now let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Y'all know how many books Isaiah has in it? 66. You know how many books that are in the Bible? 66. You know how many Old Testament books there are? 39. You know how many New Testament books there are? 12, let's see. 25. Is that right? 27. That's right. 40 counts. All right. Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to think. There are 66 books in the Bible. Isaiah is a Bible within a Bible. The 39 first are talking about the Old Testament things and the prophecies and the new, you can see the change from 39 to 40. Chapter 40 of Isaiah. This would be like Jesus coming on the scene and John. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand, not her own, double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And this prophet is Isaiah, is recording this as if the voice was speaking to John the Baptist. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What did John preach? Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what did John preach? I want us to go back over to Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3. And we're going to figure out what John preached. That was the end, and verse 6 was the end of Luke recording Isaiah 40. Verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. I want you to think about this. They all came out to listen to John the Baptist, this man that was sent from God. And you know the first thing he told them was, O generation of vipers. That's what he called them. He called them snakes, poisonous snakes. He said, you are full of poison, and you're a generation of vipers. And you know what vipers come from? They come from their parents who are vipers. O generation of vipers. He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What does that mean? What does that mean? John says, you are trusting in your lineage from Abraham. And he says, you can't go and plead your case before an almighty God based on your heritage. You've got to plead your case because of God being your father, not Abraham being your father. And if God's your father, you'll recognize Him and you'll realize that what you're doing in your life is worthy of repenting. John laid it out. John didn't pull any punches. He called them vipers. You're confused spiritually. The leaders have confused you spiritually. They have told you things that have been wrong, and I'm here to make the mountains low and the valleys filled. I'm here to make the rough places plain and the crooked things straight. Now John said, and John laid it out, you know, if you're going to identify some things that need to be fixed, you're going to shed some light on it. Now John, when he came preaching, it didn't say, oh, it don't matter what you do, or it don't matter what you don't do. He came to set it straight. And what he said was that you're vipers. And he says, what you're doing is wrong. And you need to repent for the remission of sins. If you feel guilty for the things that you've done, you need to bring forth fruit, meat, or fit for repentance. That means stop doing it. You can't just say you stopped and keep doing it and have any relief. If you want to have some remission of your sins, it's not talking about in the sight of a holy God. Jesus did that. But if you want to clear your conscience, you need to repent in the sight of a holy God. And John says, well, all these things that these vipers and these Pharisees and these Sadducees and the lawyers and the doctors and the ones that have interpreted the Word of God wrong are telling you is wrong, I'm here to set it straight. And then they came. He says, you can't plead your lineage from Abraham. He said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And if you don't bear fruit, that means you're still trusting in that tree, in that lineage, and not your lineage from God. If indeed you are in His lineage. He says, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Y'all ought to be shouting for glory today, because I'm not looking over a bunch of natural Jews, but I'm looking over a congregation of spiritual Jews that God raised up, and you're stones in God's house. He raised you up as a child of spiritual Abraham, and that you have reason to rejoice because you can lay claim that God is your father because He made you His son. You didn't do that. You didn't get that by your mother and father. Hallelujah. I'm glad of that. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Listen to this. He says collectively, the root of the trees. The family tree. The family of Abraham. The family of the fathers. That axe is root. And you can read about that axe in Zephaniah, if I believe. I believe that's right. It's come to the root. Now, if you want to kill a tree, you cut the roots off and the whole tree will die. He says, every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. You know what John's saying? He's saying the kingdom of God's here. The Messiah is coming. He's here. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? I can just imagine, they're bewildered at John's preaching. Wouldn't you be? If you were brought up in a confused state, what are we supposed to do then? The priests tell us to do all this stuff, those Roman guided, Roman appointed priests are the ones that are leading this. They're at the head of this thing, and they're telling us, what shall we do then? You know what John's answer to them was? Listen. He that hath two coats, let him impart to him which hath none. Sounds familiar, don't it? And he that hath meat, that or food, let him do likewise. Sounds to me like he wants you to love your neighbor. Then came also publicans to be baptized. You know what a publican was, don't you? A publican was a Jew that collected taxes for the Roman government. That's what a publican was. And Jews hated them. How many people now are mad about taxes? None of y'all raise your hands? Y'all must be a bunch of publicans. Then came publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. The reason why they hated them too was because they were making more money. They were collecting more than what the Romans required, and they were lining their own pockets. That's another reason why they hated them. Now, John says, do right. Don't be slothful or deceitful in your business. And the soldiers. Now, these are not talking about the soldiers of Judaism. These are talking about Roman soldiers that were there at the baptism of John. Roman soldiers come and say, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. He didn't say you can't do your job. But you don't accuse people falsely. And be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, can you imagine being in that crowd, being that confused, and this man of God standing up and making the way straight, and the crooked path straight? Wouldn't you be in expectation too? They knew the prophecies that the Messiah would come. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. I want you to realize at this point, John could have. He didn't, but he could have done just like the high priest did. He could have assumed a position that he was not qualified for and said, hey, I'm the Christ. But he didn't. He says, John answered and saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John's saying, I'm preaching to you and you're repenting at least by an outward show, but there's coming one that's mightier than I who's going to deal with your heart. He's going to baptize you with a baptism that's way more deeper than the baptism I baptize you with. He's going to do it with fire. And when he baptizes you with fire, it's going to burn in your soul. He's going to light a fire in you. That this Messiah is here and you are going to, it's going to burn with you just like it did with those two on the road to Emmaus when they talked to him. You remember that? They said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, in the way. Now I want to talk a little bit about valleys exalted, mountains made low, crooked things made straight, and rough places plain. What does it mean? What did Isaiah mean? What did John the Baptist mean when he said, what did God mean? When he said, the mountains shall be made low and the valleys shall be exalted. He wasn't talking literally. If it were literal, then when John preached and when Jesus preached, at the words of his mouth, the mountains would have flattened and the valleys would have filled up and everything would have been on an equal footing. That didn't happen, did it? What happened, though, was he's talking figuratively, and those that are high, those mountains, every high thing, shall be abased. Every valley or low place will be filled. What did Jesus say when he came preaching? The first full sermon that we have recorded of him preaching, the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled. Every valley shall be filled. It doesn't come the way that the world thinks it comes. Every valley, those that are poor in spirit, and blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But those that hunger and thirst after power and wealth and authority, they shall be made low. They're like the mountains of this earth. Did you know that? Those mountains of men. Those ones that proclaim themselves to be an authority. Those ones that stand and exert their authority over the poor. Those that exert their authority over the ones. You know, that's little people, really. In God's eyes, those are little people. And they are in mine too. Those people that stand up there and tell you how to live your life and how to think, how to act. Those people are the ones that would exert authority over you. And they're big in their own eyes. And what did Jesus say? They shall be abased. John's saying, I'm telling you what this kingdom is like. Those that consider themselves high and mighty, God will bring them low. Those that consider themselves in the valley, God will fill them up. And when Jesus comes and I'm here and I'm telling you that y'all have crooked ways, the ways that you are going are like a snake. You're going this way one direction one minute, and the next direction you're going headed for something else with no goal. You're wandering aimlessly in this world. And John's saying, I'm going to make that crooked path straight. I'm going to give you a goal to reach for. I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ and His life. And that crooked way, the crooked ways that you're on now, I'm going to make them straight. Jesus will make them straight. And all these rough places that you're in now, what's a rough place? It's a place with a lot of stumbling blocks in it, isn't it? It's a place, that's what that means, rough places. A rocky road, tough traveling. At every step seems that there's another rock that you got to hop over or something like that, or stub your toe on. John's saying, there's one coming, that this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was promised. He's coming, and this and He is His way. He is a stumbling block. But blessed are those that will not be offended in me, Jesus said. What is offense? What does the word offense and offend mean in the Scriptures? It means a stumbling block, an impediment in your way. There's a lot of things that people stumble at when we're talking about Jesus, isn't it? It's really plain. It's really plain. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah of God. And John preached to him out of all the preached to them out of all the confusion that they were in and said, it's really plain. It's simple. Jesus Christ is the promised child. He is the promised Savior of His people. John answered to saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will throughly or completely purge his floor. It's not your floor, it's his. And he does the purging, we don't. And will gather the wheat into his garner. He does the gathering and it's his garner. But the chaff will he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. That's amazing, isn't it? You see, we read these things in Scriptures and we pass over them, not inserting ourselves into that culture, that time. Because you know what? That time is this time. That time is no different. The political climate is no different. The spiritual climate is no different. Those in authority have always been like this. Those people that are God's people that are poor in spirit have always been poor in spirit. And the message today is the same as it was then. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The same message that John preached is the same one that I'm preaching to you today. If you're confused about society, if you're confused about what you are and who you are in the sight of a holy God, let me clear it up for you. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and look to Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. And oh, how John decreased. That's another subject for another day. But John certainly did decrease, and Jesus certainly did increase. That tells me a lot of things. That tells me that if you're not decreasing in your life, then Jesus is not magnified by your life or in your life. If you keep building yourself up, you've become a mountain now in your own mind. This is really talking about the kingdom of God, and John is introducing how it operates. Jesus came and started it out with the what's normally called the Beatitudes. But those were not attitudes that we ought to be, or we ought to exhibit them. But that's not, he didn't say that if you do these things, you're blessed. He said, if you are these things, you're blessed. He was describing those people that were in the valley. He's describing those that were high and mountainous in their own mind, that were self-righteous. You know what he proclaimed over the self-righteous? Jesus proclaimed, woe unto those that were self-righteous. And you know something else Jesus proclaimed? He said, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. Was Jesus saying that they ought to have more self-righteousness than the Pharisees had? Because that's the only kind of righteousness they had, was self-righteousness. Is Jesus saying we ought to be more self-righteous than that? No. He's saying you've got to have a different kind of righteousness than the Pharisees have. And the kind of righteousness that we must have is the kind of righteousness that holds God up in His proper place. And Jesus, as the Son of God, the Savior of His children, and the accomplished Savior. We got to have that imputed kind of righteousness. That's the different kind of righteousness. And that righteousness excels all other kinds. You know what it says about righteousness in the Scriptures, about man's righteousness? The best that man can muster in the sight of God are filthy rags. You know, I see a lot of people that are proud about a lot of things that they do. Don't you? A lot of people boast in their accomplishments, their right causes, and in the sight of a holy God, what they're boasting about is filthy rags in His sight. But when I see one that has a poor spirit, that has a broken and a contrite heart, I see one that God fills. I see a valley. I see, and I can't fill it, but God can. I see one that is ripe to be filled. When I see someone boasting about themselves, I see, yep, they're going to fall, and when they hit the ground, it's going to hurt mighty bad. Mighty bad. When I see some folks on the crooked path, I think they have no direction. I've used this analogy. Most of y'all know and have seen the Pirates of the Caribbean, the new ones. And Captain Jack Sparrow had a compass. And that compass, everybody thought it was broken because it never pointed towards north. It pointed towards what he desired the most. And that changed daily. I can imagine him in the ship. One day he wakes up and he wants to go to Tortuga. It points towards Tortuga. Next day he wakes up and he wants to go somewhere else. And it points that way. You know, that's what people are like in this life. They have no direction. Their paths are not straight. They're crooked. John pointed to the straight path towards Jesus Christ. That is our true north. If you're wandering aimlessly in this life, you have a compass like Jack Sparrow's, Captain Jack Sparrow's. And you're seeking your will and not God's. I want us to think about, am I in a valley? Or do I consider myself a mountain? Am I on a crooked path? Or am I headed straight towards Jesus? Am I stumbling at what He did for me? Or am I walking smooth? I'm not saying that the Christian's walk is not smooth in this world. Understand? He didn't say that every step that you made would be smooth. But in terms of identifying Jesus and identifying with Jesus, believing that He did what He said He was going to do, that He accomplished the will of the Father, you will not have any stumbling blocks in your way in terms of Christ. When you believe what He said, when you follow what He said, you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have a lot of trouble in this world if you follow Jesus. I want us to be valleys filled. I want us to be on straight path. And I want us to walk in the smooth way. May God bless you this week to be a blessing to somebody else. May God bless you to understand more about His Word. And when you read His Word, I want you to put yourself right in the middle of it. I want you to be with Peter in the boat. I want you to be at the foot of the cross as He hung there. I want you to be with Mary at His resurrection. And I want you to always be looking up for His return. May God bless you, is my prayer.